My text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, second chapter. Find it here. Beginning at verse 22, Jesus being presented in the temple. Follow along as I read. This is the word of the Lord. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Let us pray. Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word will endure forever. We ask you now that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't believe I have ever met anyone who truly enjoys waiting for something. We all want what we want, and we want it now. And one of the characteristics of this century is this preoccupation with immediacy. Consider the last time you placed a call to a customer service number and had been placed on hold, or had to work your way through a labyrinth of telephone menus before you actually got to a human being that you could talk to. Seems like everywhere we turn, life conspires to test our patience. And traffic, the internet, even lab results from your doctors these days, the list goes on. Waiting's not easy for us, but because we exist in a world restricted by time and space, we really have no choice. This is the time of year where children, both young and old, all around the world are beginning to think about Christmas. They're already making lists of all the things they hope or expect to receive. There is a sense of excitement in the air during these last 2 months of the year, but sadly they have more to do with material things than with spiritual things. And I'm sure that most of you would agree with me that Christmas has been corrupted by the world. And it's been transformed into more of a marketing phenomena designed to push stuff to retail stores to generate sales that ultimately determine whether or not our economy is prospering. And we, you and I, have participated in this hijacking. Not only have we embraced the warm and fuzzy emotions of this season, but we've stood by as the culture slowly elbowed Jesus' celebration. Imagine your own birthday party where everyone you knew came together to celebrate, but they didn't invite you. The church has always struggled to keep its flock focused on the reason for the season. Whether it was paganism or hedonism or materialism, each of these have left their mark on the Christmas holiday. And the enemy will use any number of diversions or temptations to dilute the message of reconciliation that the incarnation offers to the world. The message I've selected for the first Sunday of Advent comes from the Gospel of Luke. And out of all the Gospels, Luke provides the most detailed account concerning the circumstances and events surrounding the life of Christ. And perhaps it's because he was a physician and just naturally focused in on more detail. Or perhaps it's because of his purpose for writing the gospel. I noticed preparing for this sermon that in the very beginning, in the prologue, in the first chapter of Luke, he identifies what it is and why he's writing this particular gospel. And from this purpose statement flows everything else that comes, that follows. Let me read this for you, if I might. First, Luke 1, first four verses. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. Let me underline that. You might have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. Beginning with that purpose statement, Luke writes intentionally as he writes his gospel that we might have certainty that what has been taught, what has been prophesied, what has been told before is most certainly true. In today's text, we identify with Simeon, who waited patiently for what is referred to as the consolation of Israel. You can imagine how he longed to see that promised one. He knew that the time was close. He had read the prophets. And he, most importantly, had the assurance of the Holy Spirit that the day would come before he died. And once he saw that that day came, his entire being praised God for the privilege of seeing the Christ child. As far as Simeon was concerned, there was nothing else left to live for. He was now ready to die, should the Lord call him home. And I was thinking that we too are privileged. And although we've not actually been there, we weren't there at the day that Jesus was presented in the temple, we can acknowledge the historical event of his incarnation. It's a fact. It's a historical fact. And we know from God's own word how this event was the fulfillment of a long-term promise. And because the birth of Christ has demonstrated that God is faithful to his promises, that he keeps his word, we have that sure and certain hope of his second coming, when he will return to gather his saints and to bring justice to the world. So let's take a closer look at this passage, known by many simply as the Song of Simeon, and see what it teaches us about waiting upon God, especially during this Advent season. Before we examine the text, let's consider the context. In verse 22, we're told that the family had come to Jerusalem when it was time for their purification. We see from the verses that follow that Joseph and Mary are represented as pious Jews. They had come to Jerusalem that day to offer a sacrifice according to the law of Moses. It had been 40 days since Jesus' birth, during which time Mary would have been considered ritually unclean, according to Leviticus 12. And although the infant would have already been circumcised, as the firstborn, Jesus was consecrated to the Lord, and thus it was necessary to officially present him to the priest, according to Exodus 13. So we see that the reason for them coming to Jerusalem on that day was based upon their obedience to the law. Simeon is introduced in verse 25, simply a man living in Jerusalem. According to Matthew Henry, the 17th century commentator, Jewish tradition suggests that this Simeon might have been Shimon the Just, a prominent rabbi who lived during this period. His father was Hillel, the leader of the Sanhedrin, and his son was Gamaliel, one of the leading Pharisees of the first century and mentor to the Apostle Paul. And although I found this interesting to speculate, it is far more important for us to focus on what Simeon did, not who he was. Since we can't really confirm or deny this lineage from the Bible, we must concentrate on what we do know about him, what is revealed in this passage. First of all, we see he was called righteous and devout, suggesting that he was considered a fair and just person before men and demonstrated a consistent piety before God. In other words, people would recognize Simeon as a holy man, a man of God. It is also implied by this passage that he was patient. We're told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel in verse 25. We're not told just how long, but judging by his reaction when he finally met the Christ child, we may conclude it's been for a good while and that he had prayed about it diligently for some time. There's two things that I noted that I would like to draw your attention to this morning that have to do with some of the key words. I think it will help us understand the text more clearly as we approach the Christmas season. For example, when the English Bible states that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, one could easily take the phrase in passing as if he was simply biding his time, or sort of like waiting for a bus or a taxi. However, the Greek word is much richer. It implies a high degree of eagerness. In other words, he was waiting for an expected fulfillment of something that was promised. He wasn't just biding his time. This same word is used elsewhere in the New Testament, most particularly in Titus chapter 2. Paul writes, "Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." You see, this is an eagerness. It's not just simply waiting. It wasn't just how Simeon was waiting that is significant. However, it is what he was waiting for. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, this is not a phrase that we normally use in our conversations today. So the meaning of this text could easily be misunderstood or minimized. Once again, if you look at the original language, you find that the word consolation is a synonym for comfort. Specifically, that comfort that comes through messianic salvation. This particular word, even though this is in the Greek, was translated in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as comfort. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, and most particularly if you think about Isaiah 40, verse 1, where he writes, "Comfort, comfort, my people," says your God. This is the same word for consolation. So we see Simeon was a man of faith. Even though God had ceased speaking through his prophets 400 years earlier, this man had read the promises and believed, and he lived each day expecting their fulfillment as he waited patiently for the Messiah. The temple in Jerusalem at this time was a very large complex. Herod had already expanded it and had many courts and gates and gathering places for worshipers. People would come and go continually to pray or to bring their sacrifices on these special occasions. How was it that on this specific day and time that Simeon came upon the Christ child? Out of all the families and children in Jerusalem that day, how did he recognize the Messiah? Well, it's the same way that any of us recognize the Messiah, through the Holy Spirit. None of us can recognize Jesus as our Savior unless the Holy Spirit first opens our eyes. Or as Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. Simeon was not only righteous and patient, a man of faith, but he was also filled with the Spirit. We see in this passage that I just read three times, we're told about the work and influence of the Holy Spirit in his life. In verse 25, we see that Simeon was anointed by the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And according to Calvin, this implies that he had the status of a prophet and was in close communion with God. In verse 26, we see that it was the Holy Spirit who had revealed to Simeon that he would see the Messiah in his natural lifetime. And in verse 27, we're told that it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit that brought him into the temple on that specific day. Surely God's providence can be seen in this encounter. Now, the birth of Jesus determined when his family would travel to Jerusalem, because that was tied, the date of Mary's purification and Jesus' presentation was all established beforehand according to the law of Moses. From the time he was born, the countdown began. And their appointment in the temple was established by God. On the other side was Simeon, not knowing when, but knowing for certain that he would see the Messiah. And on that day, Jesus, God brought him into that temple. Think about it. He lived in Jerusalem. Every day he must have prayed, "Lord, is this the day?" And as he walked from the temple for his morning and evening offerings, and he would look at two people as he walked by, he might say to himself, "Is it you? Are you the one?" Out of all the days and all the people, the Lord selected this one and led Simeon to the temple by the Holy Spirit. Simeon also demonstrated his great faith by his perseverance. He had received the promise from the Holy Spirit that he'd see the Messiah before he died, and therefore, as long as he was alive and able, he would wait and he would hope. On this special day, the same Spirit who made this promise led him to the temple to meet the one that he'd been waiting for. Now let's consider Simeon's response when he finally realizes who this child is. The text tells us when the parents brought Jesus to the temple, Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, recognized the child for who he was. And one commentator imagined that having realized this at that very moment that he'd been praying for this child, and there he was, he took the infant up in his arms and he embraced the child to his heart with the greatest affection. And he thanked God for allowing him to finally see the one that he had longed for, the constant object of his devotion, the hope and comfort of all people. Simeon was now ready. He had found God's peace. He had seen the reconciliation of God in this baby. And even though he lived for many more years, his joy is fulfilled at this moment, and nothing more can make him happier than knowing he's gazed upon God's salvation. His life had been changed forever, and seeing Christ in this child is more important to him than his love of life or his fear of death. At this moment, Simeon beheld and embraced the salvation that the patriarchs and the prophets had longed for. He sees and he believes. He confesses his faith. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Calvin notes that only those who have seen Christ can truly face their own death. And I thought that was a curious thing to ponder. Although Simeon's joy was very personal, it was selfish joy. He saw in this child the evidence that everything that God had promised would be fulfilled. Therefore, he could die in peace, knowing that his salvation had arrived in the presence of all people, not just Israel, but for all nations, all tribes, all tongues. The God of the universe had sent his Son through the nation of Israel to bring reconciliation to all who believe. His life and death gave light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. Luke concludes this account of Simeon's encounter with a prophecy that hints at how this baby will bring about God's salvation. It says he blesses the parents, he prays for them, and then he predicts how this child would bring about these changes. He hints at the crucifixion when he tells Mary that all of this would pierce her own soul like a sword. We note here that Christ's ministry is to be a sign that's admired by some but rejected by many, or as they say in the Old Testament, a stumbling block for some and a savior for others. And from this moment on, all of Israel must decide, is this child the Messiah of prophecy or just another Jewish baby? Their decision will determine their eternal fate, their rising or their falling. Either they will acknowledge him as the Christ and rise to new life, or remain dead and buried in their sins. So I guess the question for us today and for you is where you stand in this important decision. As we approach the season that celebrates the birth of Jesus, do you recognize him as the long-awaited Savior of Scripture, or is he just another icon associated with a secular holiday? along with Santa Claus and Christmas and snowmen. How do you understand this event? How you understand it and who this child is that was born on Christmas Day is important to you, important for your present peace and your future hope. There are four things from this passage that I'd like you to take with you this morning as we consider the story of Simeon. First of all, consider his faith. Simeon believed in the sovereign God and in the promises of his Holy Scripture. If God had written it, God had revealed it, then it must be true. Consider his hope. Because he had received this personal assurance that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died, he had hope, as exhibited in his patient perseverance. Then we can look at his joy. When the Holy Spirit led him to the Christ child and revealed his identity, Simeon's response reflected the joy of his heart. And lastly, we can consider his peace. Having not only seen Christ, but truly embraced him to his heart, he was filled with peace. His life had been fulfilled. The birth of Jesus is not just a historical event. It is the evidence of God's faithfulness and confirmation of a long-established prophecy. But a prophecy that's only partially fulfilled. Our joy should flow from the historical fact of his first coming or his incarnation. Our hope should rest on the certainty of his second coming or the resurrection. Therefore, we must be prepared. Scripture tells us to watch and wait, for he comes like a thief in the night. The first time he came as a lowly and holy infant. The next time he comes as a judge. In the meantime, he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he rules the world with truth and grace. And sometimes we get so stuck on memories of the past that we ignore and dismiss the promises of the future. My challenge to you this morning is to turn your eyes away from yesterday, whether they be happy or sad, and look to the future, the consummation of the consolation, and pray in the Spirit as righteous and devout Simeon did, that the Lord would let us gaze upon our Savior when he comes again, either in our death or in the resurrection. Isaac Watts wrote that wonderful carol, "Joy to the World, the Lord Has Come." And he has come. He has spoken. He's finished his work of redemption. He's ascended into heaven. He has sent his Holy Spirit. And those of us who are trusting in Christ as our source of righteousness are to wait and witness in the meantime. And as you wait, you are to proclaim the good news. You're to testify to the truth. You're to let your light shine in love. You're to exhort and encourage one another. And we're to contend for the faith. If you do not anticipate this season with the same hope and joy that Simeon did, perhaps you can't see the spiritual significance of Christ's birth. Perhaps you haven't yet acknowledged him as the long-expected Savior of the world. The next time he returns will be too late. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to look upon this babe. Seek him out. Take him in your arms and embrace him to your heart. Acknowledge him for who he is. The promised Messiah, the light of the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, and most importantly, your only consolation, past, present, and future. Let's pray.